It's been said by quite a few individuals who have visited our area. We are indeed blessed in our congregation here with some beautiful voices and musical talent, that's for sure. Enjoyed that piece done by Mr. Pritchard. Beautiful setting the stage and then followed up by the ensemble and their message and the words that they spoke. It's a very special day. I want to welcome all those that might be visiting the area here. So certainly looking around the room, we see a number of people that are visiting the area here with family and friends. So appreciate that. And you're always welcome anytime you're in the area to join us in fellowship. That's for sure, you know. Well, this is a very special day for us, as we know. So the first day of unleavened bread has a very particular and very special meaning to each and every one of us in terms of our relationship with God and what he's done for us. Let's go to Exodus and just a review. In Exodus 13, I'm going to pick up in the story here of what Moses is. He's telling the people what they should be remembering. And of course, this applies to us today because this was a type of the things to look forward to the future as Israel, the firstborn, as he talks about it, being the nation of Israel, being God's firstborn, that he is talking in the future about the firstborn of God being delivered out of slavery as well, slavery to sin. So in verse 3 of Exodus 13, he said, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt." What's the application to us today? Today we're talking about coming out of sin. Egypt was a type of sin at that time. We are to come out, and God has delivered us out of the sin. He said, out of the house of bondage, because they were in bondage, slavery, and we were in bondage, slavery to sin. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. You know, you can't do it on your own. You know, Mr. Rice was talking about the fact of forgiveness. On our own, it's difficult as human beings for us to forgive our brother and sister. Doesn't come easy, doesn't come naturally. We want to resist it. We want to hold on to various things. So with God's help and God's Holy Spirit is the only way that you can reach that level of understanding that Jesus Christ gave an example for us, that he died while we were still in our sins. So the perfect individual gave up everything so that we, the sinful, would have the opportunity for life everlasting. So when we think about these words, by the strength of God, his power, his might, glory to him in sense of his deliverance of us out of the bondage of sin, we owe it to him and Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that both of them made on our behalf. That we are now free once we've repented, we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we've come out of this world and out of sin, and we're living a different way of life. And he goes on to say, "No leavened bread shall be eaten, and on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey." It was a physical reward that he was taking them to. How much more for us? That coming out of the bondage of sin, it opens the door for us to have the spiritual reward of God, the kingdom of God. See, they had a physical reward. If they came out of that land of Egypt, they came out kicking and screaming, didn't they? I mean, they get right down to the Red Sea and they put up a resistance. Every time they turn around, they were challenging Moses and say, "What do you do? You brought us out here in the desert just to die?" And I'm sure in our journey, there's times when we probably come to that point where we're challenged to that point, pushed to that limit. Is it really worthwhile? Yeah, you gave me an opportunity, brought me out of sin, but boy, I'm still covered with all sorts of problems. I'm still challenged by my brothers and sisters from time to time, as we heard in the sermonette. And God says, look, there's no limit, as he said, to the forgiveness. And God says if we don't forgive, then he doesn't forgive. So our journey, just like the children of Israel, when you put it in that context, it's no much easier. We kick and scream along the way. We challenge God. We fall down. We have to repent again. We get up. God says, okay, you're forgiven. We'll give you another opportunity. And over again, we take this journey to the promised land for us, which is eternal life in the kingdom of God. How much greater is that reward for us to be working for and having God's Holy Spirit living in us, dwelling in us to help us in that journey? He goes on and says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So he's talking about you got to put sin out. You got to dig deep. You got to examine yourself. It's a process, as he said, and it definitely is a process. You can't just skirt over the edge of sin. Because, boy, it'll get down to little cracks and nit and gritties, and you can't get it out. So you got to search for it. You got to dig deep. You got to really meditate. And what is it that I personally have to come over? I've got to overcome this if I want to be in the kingdom of God. These are the lessons we need to be thinking about during this whole week of unleavened bread. You often think about, you know, the 7 days of unleavened bread, the period of time that God gives us to be able to search ourselves and think about these things. That's a one-day process. It's an ongoing, year-round situation, but 7 days, which is a reminder of 7 days, we have to put unleavened bread, representing sin, completely out of our lives and live a different way of life. At least be reminded during this period of time. That's what God does in his holy days. There are reminders every year to come back, to renew ourselves, to be able to think in terms of what we are really moving forward to. Talked to somebody recently who didn't understand the holy days of God. Thought they were part of the Levitical priesthood, that to be done away with the Levitical priesthood, and didn't understand the importance of what God was revealing through his holy days. God gave us his holy days because they reveal the entire plan of God, the plan of salvation for all mankind. And once you understand that process and the sequence of events and how it works, and he formed that from the very beginning. That was his plan from the beginning. And no unleavened bread shall be among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, and your daughters, saying, this is done because of what the God did for me when I came out of Egypt, or sin. This is the example that we can give to our children as parents to say, look, this is what God did for me. He brought me out of sin. He gave me an open mind. He opened my mind to the truth of God. He gave me his Holy Spirit. And I want you to learn that process because there's great benefits in it. And we can teach that to our children. It shall be as a sign to you and your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand God brought us out of Egypt. You can relate that to sin. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It's the only way that you can overcome. And by understanding God's truth and way of life and calling upon him on a day-to-day basis, to give you the strength that you need. I need it all the time. You know, I think we're all challenged at different parts of the year or different parts of our lives, different things that affect us that don't affect somebody else. But one challenge to you may not be a challenge to me, and then the other way around. We, the called and chosen people of God in this era, we just celebrated the Passover the other evening. A renewing of our covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father. In preparation for that, the important event we reflected. We focused on who we are and what and who we are to become. And you think about that in terms of what God has called us out to become. He's become part of his family. I hope we seriously consider these things and not just take them by rote. And the fact that we need to practice these things and think on these things and meditate what God's great plan of salvation has in store for each and every one of us. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2? He says, you know, eye has not seen. You know, we haven't even comprehended exactly what God has in store for us yet. We just know it's something absolutely incredible. Beyond imagination for us to conceive what God has in mind long term for each and every one of us that overcome. We know in the short term that if we come, we'll be saints of God, we'll be children of God, we will be in the ruling family of God. We'll be there at the beginning of the millennium when all these people come out of that tribulation, that period of time of total destruction. You'll be there, hopefully I'll be there, and we'll be able to help these people understand what they didn't understand previously. And that we'll be able to work for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ and His government, being part of the ruling family of God. This is a very special time. You know, God's called us out now at this time to be part of His family, part of His ruling family. I hope we get that picture, because it's a very important picture, because there's conditions that exist that we need to be working on to be more like Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter 2 and verse 1. Says here, this is Peter under inspiration. He says, you know, what do you think about it? I'm going to back up 1 minute. You know, Jesus Christ spent 33 and a half years preparing Himself to be perfect, the perfect unblemished Lamb of God to be sacrificed for us. So if the Son of God can take the time from the day He was born as a physical human being until the day He died, preparing Himself to be perfect, how much more for you and me? That we ought to follow that example of examining ourselves. And I know as human beings we stumble periodically, but you know He was tempted in all things from the very beginning, and not once did He have the wrong thought, much less the wrong action. Going back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. So be done. Be done. Get it out. Every trace of wickedness and all deceit, insincerity, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, slander, and evil speaking of any kind. Like newborn babes, you should thirst for the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into uncompleted salvation. Such you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of God, delivered from sin. Come to Him, that living stone, speaking of Jesus Christ, which men tried and threw away, but which was chosen and precious in God's sight. Come like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, concentrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. This is our journey. This is what God expects of us. This is what we should be trying to do. This is why we focus on days like today and this week as a reminder of the conduct, the way of the world that we are to be coming out of. And we don't emulate the world. We emulate Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ in us, and we're able to do this. So this is the first step, to purge ourselves of all sin. We do that with God's help. Anything and everything that would cause us to be separated from God, we need to be full repentance and to understand the absolute need and the dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be, brethren. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. Here Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, God has a purpose for each and every one of us in here today. The broad picture, to be in the kingdom of God, to be in His family. But how much more beyond that? We already know that King David, what his role is going to be. There's other individuals. The apostles have already been to get assignments. We may not have our individual assignment yet, but I'm sure God has something in mind for each and every one of us. We probably won't know until we actually are in the kingdom. Goes on in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is our future. And God and Jesus Christ have prepared the way. And our elder brother, the firstborn of many, is there waiting on each and every one of us to fulfill the role and the calling that's been given to us. And when you look down through the years and realize how many people that God gave the opportunity to that turned their back on it. And I'm not talking about the world and the people who never had an opportunity. They will have their opportunity. Everybody who's ever lived will have the opportunity to have an understanding of God's way of life, be able to have that chance to repent, to be able to accept His laws and commandments as a way of life. But for now, this is our time. And down through the decades and the centuries, there have been many that have been called and given the same opportunity that you and I, sitting in here today, have had, and yet walked away from that calling. Many examples that we could give, many people that we knew, many loved ones maybe friends, mentors. I certainly had a number of mentors in my career in the Church of God. And they're no longer with us today at all. It's sad to think that they gave up this journey. It's not an easy journey, I'll admit that. There are times when it's challenging. There's times when you want to quit. You ever felt that way? Well, I have to confess I have. I repented of it very quickly. But there's times when the pain is pretty strong and pretty hard to overcome, and yet God expects you to endure it to the end, because Jesus Christ did. The Son of God, spit upon, humiliated, called names, cursed at, common criminal taken instead, and he hung on a stake on our behalf. And he did it willingly. Unconditional love. That was Jesus Christ. That's our elder brother. That's the example that we're supposed to be emulating in our life today. It's a big challenge. Very difficult to do sometimes. So we know that Jesus Christ was the true Passover lamb. It was the perfect sacrifice of himself. He paid the penalty for our sins. The perfect Lamb of God, his shed blood, washed us clean of all our sins. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, which were offered up in the Old Testament by the Levitical priesthood, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy places once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He went through that so you and I would have the opportunity to be inherited into the kingdom of God, to be part of the God family. Let's drop down to Hebrews 10 and verse 1, over in one chapter. Hebrews 10 and 1, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, they had to do it repeatedly. They had to offer up all these different sacrifices because it wasn't long-lasting. The only true sacrifice that would make the one offering that was good, perfect, once and for all, was Jesus Christ, which they offered continually year by year, making those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sins. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 8, Hebrews 10, verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings of sin, you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them. Psalm 40, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do the will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we go through this week, and we go back to our homes this evening, and we enter another work week or school week, whatever the case may be. These are the things we need to reflect on as we go back out in the world until we come back here on the last holy day and next Sabbath. It's a reminder that these are the things we need to meditate on and not go back in the world and start all over again doing the same things we do all the time. God's way of life is a continuous process. It's a way of life. This was a plan of God from the beginning. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. We'd have all lived and died. That had been the end of it. But because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, then we all have that opportunity. There would be no forgiveness then. There'd no reconciliation to God. We'd be separated from God. We would never have a relationship with God the Father. We wouldn't even know Him if Jesus Christ hadn't come. He came to reveal the Father. He came to give us the opportunity to talk to God the Father direct. I grew up as a Catholic. In the Catholic religion, you went through all sorts of people before you could ever talk to God. In fact, we weren't even taught to talk to God. You went to a priest or you went to somebody else, but you never went to God. It seemed like God was hardly in the equation. You went to some saint or whatever. How different it is for you and me who have been given the opportunity to understand the true calling. Understand that God is real. God is there for you. He is there 24/7. You can call on Him anytime. The curtain has been parted. We have direct access to go before the throne of God anytime about anything. Whether it's something you're sick, whether you've got some other problem you're dealing with, He is there for you. Never forget that. Never feel reluctant to go to God and tell Him anything and everything you need to get help from Him, because that's what He's there for. That's why Jesus Christ came. He opened that door for us to have that communication. Your brother, your sister may offend you, makes no difference. You have a personal, direct relationship with God the Father personally. And you need to exercise that through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Never let the Spirit be quenched. It's the encouragement of Paul. When we personally accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the beginning before we are baptized, we are acknowledged that salvation comes through Christ living within us. Just one quick, 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14, you can read it on your own, but without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the things of God. You know, you can be very intellectual. You can understand great writings, various things of this nature. And I've talked to men who are brilliant researchers, understand things that are way beyond me in terms of things that they understand about the Bible and whatever, but they don't understand the simple simplicity of God's calling, the plan of God, the plan of salvation, what it means, what their purpose is, what the purpose of man is. Lost completely to them. So why us? Best known to God. But he called each and every one of you, chose you to be part of the family of God. But it's our decision. We have free will. He's given us the opportunity, but it's still our choice. Do you want to be part of the family of God? Do you want to be part of the kingdom of God? Do you want to be part of the brotherhood of God? Do you want to be one of the firstborn of God, the first fruits of God? That's our decision to make. We need to pray to God. He gives us the strength and the courage to be able to do that. Because that's what he wants more than everything. You know, when we talked about it on Passover night, he said, I desire to take this Passover with you. God the Father and Jesus Christ desires to have us in the kingdom of God, to be in their family. That was the whole purpose. When we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 26, he said, I made man in our image. He started a family process then, and he was building a family for the future. His family, God's family. And the world we live in is deeply confused without the true meaning and purpose of man. God and God alone has revealed the truth and purpose of life to us. Those that have been called and chosen now. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but may have everlasting life. This is how much God loves us and has the world even through they continue to sin and have rejected him as a son. He still loves them and wants them to have this opportunity. A time will come when all mankind will know the true God, but not now. Only a handful of people, relatively speaking, will have this opportunity and have it now. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 13. Talking about the instruction he gave to the Israelites in Exodus 12, verse 13. And the blood, which he asked them of the unblemished lamb would be spread on the doorpost, he said, and the blood should be for you as a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, this is God's instruction to the Israelites. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, knowing that I will spare the firstborn of Israel, man and beast. Now, what has God done for us? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, he has passed over our sins and spares us if we repent and change. And he said, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God's delivery, his Passover for us, was Christ shed blood, just like in Israel. It was their lamb's blood that was spread on the doorpost that spared them. And all of Israel's, all of Egypt's firstborn, man and beast, died that night. Pretty tragic. If you think about every firstborn animal and human being in Israel, in Egypt, excuse me, died. Pretty devastating. If I had people in here that were firstborn, raise their hand. My whole family would be wiped out. My wife, my daughter, and I are all firstborn. So if we were in the land of Egypt then, gone. All of us. Something to dwell on. The firstborn of the children of Israel, man and beast, were spared because of blood that they put on the doorposts and the lintels. So the firstborn became a tremendous blessing to all the children of God. Whereas the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, became a tremendous curse because God executed his judgment not only on the gods of Egypt, but also on the firstborn. And this literally destroyed the nation of Egypt. And by the time the children of Israel left Egypt, beginning the next night, Egypt was left in total destruction. If you look historically what happened after this period of time, a whole other nation of people moved in and conquered Egypt, and they took on the characteristic of the Egyptians historically. And so what carried on after that point in time was not really the Egyptians as we knew them before this event, but a whole different people took over. Because the door was wide open, there was nothing left to defend. As we know, the rest of the army was wiped out in the Red Sea when God closed the door on them. Egypt was left in destruction. The pride and power of Egypt had been absolutely broken with the death of the firstborn of man and beast. But just as the sparing of the firstborn of the children of Israel in Egypt was a blessing, and then that blessing extended to all the rest of the children of Israel who were not the firstborn, we have a parallel here for mankind, because we, those of us called now the firstborn of God. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. And I'll come back to Exodus here. But Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He's talking about Abel's sacrifice that he made to God, and now we're talking about Jesus Christ's sacrifice even being more perfect. Those of us called now the firstborn of God in this age, the firstborn of God, have a relationship with God, an inheritance from God, preeminence in the world as God's people, and privilege given to them by God. Whether we realize it or not, we've been set apart. So just like the firstborn of the children of Israel, so likewise the firstborn who are now begotten, and those who have the Spirit of God and living today are a blessing to this entire world. You know, Matthew 24, verse 22, I'll just read it. It says, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, talking about the end time, but for the elect's sake, the firstborn opportunities, those days will be shortened. If it wasn't for the handful of people that would be left at the end time, all mankind would be wiped out by themselves. There would be no end to it. And God's going to save a remnant of those people to bring into the millennium. But they'll be saved because of us, those of us that are called and chosen now. The firstborn has great significance to God. Let's go to Numbers 3. Numbers 3 and verse 11. Numbers 3, verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because the firstborn are mine. Look at the emphasis God places on the firstborn. He says, they are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel. Both man and beast mine they shall be. I am the eternal God. And that speaks of us today. We're very special to God. We are the very firstborn of God. Therefore, we have preeminence with Him. Let's go to Exodus 13, verse 1. One scripture there. Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me, or that is, set apart, hallow, all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine, says God the Eternal. How much more those that are spiritually being called into the family of God have preeminence with Him? How much more has He set us apart and hallowed us to Him? How special we are to Him. Whether we deserve it or not is not the point. You know, sometimes people feel like, well, I'm not deserving of His calling. No, you wouldn't be here if God hadn't chosen you to bring you here, whether you deserve it or not. He's given you the opportunity, in spite of yourself in some cases, in spite of myself. It's a tremendous opportunity. Under the law of Moses, the term firstborn was used literally and figuratively, expressing a relationship and an inheritance, preeminence, and privilege. Not so much today in our society. Firstborn even in my father's day. Firstborn usually got the inheritance of the family. To God, it's very important. The firstborn son's inheritance was a double portion. He had special privileges as a firstborn male of the family. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn." In our case, male, female, makes no difference. You are part of the firstborn of God, potentially. We have a double portion. We have a special calling. The firstborn is a category all of itself. No others will ever have this opportunity that we're being given right now. They will be in the family of God, but they won't be in the same category as you and I. It's a little tougher road for us, but the reward is incredible. God called Israel his firstborn. This commemorates the relationship he had with Israel and the preeminence, privileges, and inheritance he granted the nation. How much more his spiritual family? Exodus 4. This one scripture here emphasizing what God said to Pharaoh. "Then you shall say," this is Exodus 4, verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 20. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the eternal God, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" Now, what does God say at the end time? Can you imagine how proud Jesus Christ is going to be when he presents his bride to God the Father for acceptance? "This is the firstborn, Father. These are those that you called and chosen over the years. They've made it. They are part of the family of God, the firstborn of God, the first fruits of God." You know, David said in Psalm 89, verse 27, Psalm 89, verse 27, he's talking about the future. He said, "I also shall make him," Jesus Christ, "my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." He's our elder brother. He talks of us, "You're no longer just my friends. You're my brothers and sisters. You're part of the family." Colossians 1, let's turn there. Go to Colossians 1 and verse 15. "He," Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Doesn't that imply there's going to be more firstborn? "For by him," Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." It's kind of awesome passages when you read them. You understand the significance of what God is offering you and I. Ephesians 1. verse 22. Still speaking of Jesus Christ here. And he, Jesus Christ, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is firstborn from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected from the grave, having conquered death and sin. Set the example for us. He qualified to be the firstborn of many. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us, delivered us, like he did Israel, out of Egypt. And he says here, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. We are given the same opportunity to be part of the family of God. And because Jesus Christ conquered death and rose by the power granted him by God, we too will be resurrected to eternal life by the power of God if we obey God and keep his commandments. We can look forward to that day in anticipation that if we keep his commandments, we live his way of life, and we won't be perfect in everything. We will strive for perfection, as he says. And we are to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's a process. And because Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the dead, then we'll have that same opportunity because he qualified and paved the way for each and every one of us. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 verse 9. In having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Since we are flesh, Jesus Christ became the flesh to author our salvation and to save us. He gave us the opportunity. These are the things we need to be thinking about during these days of unleavened bread, that we've been delivered, we've been released from the bondage of sin. We've been given an opportunity for repentance to receive God's Holy Spirit. We understand that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, had to come and pay the penalty for our sins. These are the things we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking all through this week about the little sins that we may ignore periodically or maybe not think are very significant. But yet we have to address every single one of them in our lives and repent of them. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. You can turn there. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels. He became a human being, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, you know, it's a free gift of God, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers and sisters. This is Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children should share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He became a human being, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that's Satan the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery, to sin all their lives. And we were sin, slaves to sin. Now set free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and he freed them from slavery. He freed us from sin through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 John, verse 4, or chapter 4, excuse me. 1 John 4 and verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He, God the Father, loved us first and sent His Son to be the atonement for our sins. Jesus covered and remitted our sins. Once we have truly repented of our sins, we are clean. When we repent, we truly repent, God looks upon us as a righteous individual. Jesus Christ's purpose was to save us from the penalty of sin. From the time God's plan was devised before creation to His work as high priest, all relates to being our atonement, the sacrifice for our forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, back to Hebrews where we were earlier. Hebrews 2 verse 17, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Being a human being, see, He was tempted in all things. He suffered all things. He suffered by the stripes on His own back and on His personage for our physical sins, as well as our spiritual sins and the temptations and things He had to overcome, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He sacrificed His entire life for us. In return, He asks us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service considering what He did for us. Let's go to Romans 12 and just review that very quickly. Romans 12 and verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It can happen through only the God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the process. That's what God asks us to do. That we use God's Holy Spirit working in us, that we can search out the Scriptures, we can search out His Word and find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so we can live that life. We can qualify to be in the kingdom of God, in His family. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of the Lamb, a Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And when you analyze all these things and you read these things and the instruction God's given us and the way He opens up our mind to understand these Scriptures, you realize all the armament that God has given us when He says, so that your faith and your hope in this calling is reinforced by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He did for each and every one of us. Going back to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. It's a great statement, isn't it? God's rich in mercy. Well, we can learn a lot from there. Because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were dead to sin, there was no hope for us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Other places He says, look, I'm sitting on the right hand of my Father. I have a throne. I'm inviting you to sit on my throne with me. That's the invitation from the Son of God. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, says, come. Come on, join me. We got a big work to do. I've called you to be part of that royal family. I've called you to be part of that kingdom of God. We've got a job to do. Jude 1, verse 24. Jude 1, verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Great hope comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the deliverance and the being released from sin. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Read this the other night. Colossians 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be the all the more diligent to make certain about your calling. Sorry, let me read that again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We've given all the ammunition we need. We have God's Word, the inspired Word of God through His Holy Spirit. We can understand this. That's the communication He has back to us. He's given us laws and commandments and statutes to live by. The references that we can draw upon of knowing how to live our life. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's an amazing promise. For as long as you practice these things, the things of God, you will never stumble. There's a lot of hope in that statement, isn't it? For each and every one of us in here. See, God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to make it. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's got to be very encouraging to each and every one of us if we struggle through this life to overcome and change. Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wouldn't that be great one of these days? Be presented before God the Father and his angels. And he says, Mark Holliday, meet my Father, meet the angels. You know, think about that. Put your name in there. That's the opportunity. That's what God wants to do. He wants to introduce us to his Father and his angels. If we overcome, we change, be part of the family of God. Revelation 19, verse 7. Back just a little bit. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, marrying his bride, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It's all a preparation for a time when Jesus Christ will present his bride to God the Father, and that marriage will take place in the heavenly places. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the things we need to be dwelling on, thinking about as we are on this journey. A lot of encouraging words that God gives us, but the big thing you get out of here is the absolute desire of God the Father and Jesus Christ that each and every one of us in here make it into the family of God. That's what he wants and what he desires. That we all make it. 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits or the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, or firstborn, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. And Jesus Christ and God the Father and the saints will rule forever and ever from that point onwards. And finally, in Revelation 20 and verse 4, very well known scripture by all of us, the promise of the future for the firstborn of God. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And believe me, there's going to be a time in the very near future when we're going to be extremely challenged in this area. We had some conversation about that last night at one of the tables about the advancement of electronics and what possibly could happen. It's all speculation. But the mark of the beast, the regulation of Satan's world towards those that are trying to keep God's way of life, is going to get very challenging and very pressing. Right now, we live in relative peace. We're not really challenged when it comes to keeping God's laws and commandments, his Sabbath days, his holy days. We have it pretty easy. But it won't always be that way. There'll come a time when there'll be a challenge, and you're going to have to put it on the line. And we may all have to face the time when we either keep God's way of life and keep his commandments, or face physical death, as many of the martyrs and saints of the past have done. Right now, we have a big challenge, just overcoming Satan. When I say just, that's a big one. But that's a spiritual thing that we're battling. And the battle we fight is a spiritual battle. It may take a form sometimes of a human being or whatever, but remember, it's really Satan, the devil, that wants us. See, he's got the world. It's his world. He's the governor of it. He is the king of this world right now. Now, Jesus Christ has come to replace him and qualified to do so, but not yet. So we live in Satan's world. So the battle we face on a day-to-day basis may appear to be the government or human beings or whatever the case may be, but behind the scenes is Satan the devil. Never forget that. And he wants your crown. He wants you to fail. He wants you to give up. He's going to make it appear that it's not worth it. A lot of glitter and glitz out there in this world. Wouldn't it be better to go that way? That's the temptation of Satan the devil. But God has a greater plan for us. And Jesus Christ and God the Father want us, desire us to succeed, to overcome the world, overcome Satan's way of life, and enter into the kingdom of God, being part of the family of God, ruling the family with the family of God forever and ever. That's a promise of God. He goes on and says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the millennial period of time. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, when all mankind will eventually have their opportunity. And he said, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and from then on to eternity. I hope and pray that we all think about these things, pray about these things, meditate on these things, dwell on these things, and realize the great promise that came about as a sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did for each and every one of us. And these 7 days that we have, days of unleavened bread, that we remember that God the Father and Jesus Christ delivered us and released us from the bondage of sin. That's what these days represent. Coming out of sin and walking in a different way of life with the Spirit of God reigning in us to give us the strength, the ability to overcome and to emulate our older brother, Jesus Christ. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you here. We'll see you at JCC for the dinner dance next week.